What's the big deal about Christmas? We have all known the time-consuming job of shopping. We've heard about the Black Friday brawls. We think about Christmas in light of finding the most adorable tree, and then we can't figure out how we're going to get it in our house because it's a little too tall. And then, of course, there's putting up thousands of lights. And then, of course, there's perhaps showing your culinary skills in serving Christmas meals. And then you always got that matter of trying to find a gift. I told my wife last week or this week, I don't know. I said, you tell God what you want for Christmas and tell him to tell me. She has not cooperated. What's the big deal about Christmas? By the way, I like the trees, I like the lights, I like the food. Nothing, I'm not preaching against those things. What's the big deal about Christmas? And the answer is in Philippians 2. Look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was teaching on humility in this passage, but we're going to not deal with the humility, but deal with the person. Look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Watch the next word. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's the big deal about Christmas? It's the centerpiece of world history. Our calendar is dated with reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. People will tell you that our Constitution is godless, but our Constitution is signed with these words, in the year of our Lord. What's that reference to? Christmas. God split history into two parts, B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the day of our Lord. So our text instructs us who Jesus is and what he came to do. Let's look at it. First of all, in verse 6, he is God. Look what it says. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word form is used in verse 7 also. Look at verse 7. Being made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So verse 6, the form of God. Verse 7, the form of a servant. The word stresses the inner essence or reality of that which is associated. In Mark 16 and verse 12, and don't go there, but the story is, there's two disciples after the resurrection headed out on the road to Emmaus. On the way, they're joined by an individual who doesn't identify himself and ask them what all the commotion's about. And they say, well, haven't you been in Jerusalem? Don't you know about Jesus and his death? And now they're telling us about the resurrection. Don't you know about all that? Well, they went on and Jesus talked with them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. until they got to Emmaus. Now, I'm not sure what they were going to Emmaus for, but when they found it was Jesus, they turned around and ran back to Jerusalem. But he was in a form that was not recognized by the disciples, but he was the resurrected Lord. Paul was saying Jesus is the very essence, the very form of God. When Jesus claimed his deity, it infuriated the Jews in John 5:18. They wanted to stone him. They didn't like him when he referred to his deity, if you please. And John 10:33, they accused him of blasphemy because he said he was God. But Jesus Christ is God. Listen to John chapter 1 and verse 1, 2, and 3. If you want to turn there, John 1, 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was God in verse 1. It was made flesh in verse 14. He's God in the flesh. There's some people who question whether he's God. There was a movement going on some years ago, and they were concerned about whether he was God or not, and they called themselves the Jesus Seminar. They're a bunch of intellectuals. Didn't know anything about the Bible, but they were intellectuals. Listen what they said. They said that Jesus Christ was an illiterate peasant. He did not preach salvation from sin, and he certainly did not preach the Sermon on the Mount. And he certainly didn't preach 80 to 90% of the words that's in red in your Bible if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. There were no miracles. He certainly was not conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, and therefore not God. He was executed as an insurrectionist by Rome, and his body was eaten by the wild dogs. There was no resurrection of the body. Now, doesn't that theology just bless you? Can you imagine that kind of theology? But that's the progressive professors in the universities that have no idea who Jesus is. I'm telling you tonight that he is God. Paul said in Romans 1:22, and this comes to my mind when I read that, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He is God. Who is the real Jesus? Well, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen to this. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up to glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, co-regent with God himself. Therefore, he is God. But I want you to notice something in verse 7, back to Philippians. He became man. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going to come to earth to reveal yourself, and you were God, how was you going about it? Do you suppose that you would have chosen to come into the world as a helpless human being, a baby in a manger? And by the way, those babies are helpless. Just ask Kaylee or ask Megan Bishop. They just had babies this week. Just ask them. The only thing those babies know how to do is make a noise when they're unsatisfied with things. That's all they do. Totally helpless. They scream for you to feed them. They scream for you to change their diaper. That they don't do anything. Wave their hands and scream. And thank God they sleep a little bit. Amen, moms? But that's how he chose to come into the world. He stripped himself of all the privileges and his rightful place as God to embody himself in human flesh. Look at verse 7, if you would. He made himself of no reputation. I think the Greek word is kenosis, and it means he emptied himself. Now that gets the theologians going. What did he empty himself of? Well, some would go to the extremes and say he emptied himself of God. And so they would be in that crowd I just read about. Others would say he left the glory and the splendor of heaven and took on human flesh, but he's no less God. And that would be my position. You see, when I say he emptied himself, I'm not saying that he no longer was God manifest in the flesh. What I'm saying is he is God embodied in human flesh. He gave up equality with the Father to be here in flesh and bone like you and I. That's what he did. He's very essence of God in human form. What Jesus did was surrender his right to be manifest visibly as God in all his splendor and all his glory, and allowed himself to be manifest as a human being walking the earth, as a baby in a manger growing up in the city of Nazareth. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a servant. He was God. He became man. What's the big deal about Christmas? God took on human flesh. But he did something else. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. He took on human flesh so he could take on your sin. That's why he came. That's the big deal. His purpose in coming was because he was to become sin for you and I. The very nature of a servant points to his lowly, humble position. And the Bible says here he's a servant. And that servant condescended to the place of and the incarnation to where he became man so he could die in my place to keep me out of a place called hell. That's what he was doing. Look at verse 8 again. And the last part of the verse, it says, even the death of the cross. That's the form of capital punishment that the Romans used on non-Romans that were the worst of criminals in their society. The death marked the ultimate point of obedience in Jesus' place as he extended, as to the extent in which he was willing to go. The ultimate point of obedience for Jesus was go to that cross. That's why he came, and that's why he died. And history has no parallel. Jesus Christ taking the sin of the world upon himself that he might offer to our society forgiveness. It's a long way down from heaven's throne to Calvary's cross. He made that journey. Are you catching a glimpse of of what true humility really is? Look at verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which is in also in Christ Jesus, which was also in Christ Jesus. So God became man that he might become sin. But it doesn't stop there. He is now the sovereign again. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. The one who humbled himself is now exalted. And the way up is down. If you want exalted, you humble yourself. You become the servant. And God will exalt you in due time as he did his only son. This exaltation extended to a larger sphere than before, because it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess his lordship. That didn't happen the first time he came. There was a bunch of theologians around Jerusalem and there in the temple. They couldn't wait to get him in the temple, to get him talking, to see what they could trap him with. They'll bow their knee, because everyone will bow their knee. The day's coming. And for some of us, we're kind of reading the tea leaves and we believe it might be very soon. The day's coming whenever he, God's Son, will be exalted and come to earth and set up his kingdom. And when he comes and sets up his kingdom, at that time, every creature will be in subject to the mighty sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow. So what's the big deal about Christmas? God became flesh. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, became our sin bearer, that he might bear our sins on the cross. Jesus, the sovereign God of this universe, became a servant, taking on the form of humanity. He was God in the flesh for the very purpose of purchasing for you the most precious gift you could ever receive. That's eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not receive it anywhere but at the foot of the cross, when you bow your knee and acknowledge him as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you're here tonight, you've not received that gift. You don't have to bow your knee tonight, but you will someday. And I'm suggesting to you that this would be a happy day if you would bow it tonight and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and become his servant and serve him till he takes you home. Have you received him? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we are so honored to again celebrate the birth of our precious Lord and Savior. He left heaven's glory. Took on human flesh. took on the sins of humanity and died on that cross in our place. We give you praise for what he's done. And we ask you in Jesus' name, if there's one here, maybe more than one, have not received him, that in these moments they might receive him and make it public that they have done so, that we might help them. Father, there is no question, according to the authority of the Word of God, they will bow their knees someday to Jesus. I earnestly pray in Jesus' name it would be today, as we give this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.